I want to look at the text in John chapter 14, first seven verses. That'll be our text for this lesson entitled Heaven. It's not going to be an exhaustive lesson in any way or expository lesson, very deep. Just a few verses concerning what the Bible teaches about heaven to remind us of who we are and how we're to be prepared for this place that Jesus has said some things about. In John 14, beginning with verse 1, reading from the King James Version, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may also be also. And whither I go you know, and the way you know. Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we do not know whither thou goest. How can we know the way? Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. If you had known me, you should have known my Father also, and from henceforth you know him and have seen him." This morning, we're going to look at this text concerning what Jesus had to say here. The subject is, of course, for us, heaven. And we are proposing this morning that heaven is a place, as the Bible teaches in many different areas, where there is going to be no evil, where the righteous or saints or Christians will be and dwell eternally, and it is a place where God and Jesus Christ are. So in this lesson, what we want to learn is that as hearers, we should realize the importance of being with God eternally, living a righteous life here on the earth, and avoiding evil. And hopefully this will motivate each of us to live faithful so as to attain this goal of heaven. What we find here in this text is Jesus talking to his disciples concerning his future departure. Now the apostles were worried about Jesus leaving them, so he reassures them with these words, just as the Bible teaches us. The scriptures were written for our own comfort, for our learning, for our understanding. And so these words are a great assurance to all who would become disciples or followers of Jesus Christ. They're words of ultimate comfort for Christians to know that one day we will be with the Lord, we will be with Jesus Christ. But what is this place which Jesus has prepared? Well, it's called heaven. You know, there's a story about this couple who were serving for decades in Africa as a missionary couple. Mr. and Mrs. Henry Morrison were returning to New York to retire. After years of service, they had no pension, their health was failing. They were worried and discouraged. And at this time, they were on the same ship as President Theodore Roosevelt, who was also returning from one of his African hunting expeditions. Now, no one paid attention to this missionary couple. They watched the fanfare that accompanied the president and his entourage. During the voyage, the missionary said to his wife, "Something is wrong. We've given our lives in service to God in Africa all these years, and no one cares a thing about us. Here's this man who comes back from a hunting trip, and everybody makes much over him, but nobody gives two hoots about us." Now, when this ship docked in New York, a band was waiting to greet the president, the mayor, and other dignitaries were there. The papers were full of news of the president's arrival. No one was there for the missionary couple. They slipped off the ship and found a cheap flat on the east side, hoping the next day to see what they could do to make a living in the city. That night, the man said to his wife, "I can't take this. God is not treating us fairly." His wife replied, "Why don't you go into the other room and tell that to the Lord?" He did just that and returned a short time later, but his face was different. His wife asked him what happened. He said, "The Lord settled it with me." He said, "I told him how bitter I was that the president should receive this tremendous homecoming when no one even met us at the dock. And when I finished complaining, it seemed as though the Lord put his hand on my shoulder and simply said, 'But you are not home yet.' the earth is not our home. You know, this story illustrates to us as Christians, when we read the scriptures, we find our identity as Christians from the scriptures. From the Bible, we understand the meaning of the church and what it means to be a member of the body of Christ, the spiritual body that represents Jesus on the earth, that he adds the saved to, that he writes the names of those who are saved in his book. In the Lamb's book of life, he knows those who are saved. And so we gain this knowledge, this understanding from the Bible. We have this promise Jesus gave to his disciples and to us, that this is not our home. This is only an eternal place, an apartment, you might say, that we actually come to that eternal home. So our fleeting years on the earth are but a small and minuscule portion of this journey that we're on. There's a whole nother realm of life beyond this sphere, which we now exist. It's a place where God will make all the rights, all the wrongs of this life right. It's a place where we know that life has all of its richness and fullness. Heaven will be wonderful beyond our wildest imaginations. As believers, we're just pilgrims journeying to our heavenly home. Scripture therefore refers to us as strangers and pilgrims on this earth, Hebrews 11:13, 1 Peter 2:11. You know, writing to the Philippian believers, Paul said our citizenship is in heaven. You know, sometimes we talk about alien sinners. One brother asked one time, and he said, where do we get that? What is an alien sinner? What is that in the Bible? And I said, well, yes, it is. Those who were alienated from Christ, those who don't know Christ, God's own people, Israel, were alienated. They withdrew themselves. They were no longer citizens of heaven. In the news, we read about illegal aliens more than ever before. This country was founded, according to history, on immigrants that came to this country and made up all the different groups. Today we build a fence trying to keep out some certain aliens, illegal aliens, because we want them to comply with our laws and pay taxes and be a part of society as we are, either born or naturalized as a citizen. We become citizens of the United States. If you're not born here, you can become one. And there's a legal process, and most people want others to follow that legal process. Otherwise, there's just all kinds of people coming into this area. Now, we don't have anything against people from Mexico coming to the United States if they follow the rules and become legal citizens. What the problem is, history has shown us, a lot of people will escape from prisons or be let out by their governments, as Cuba shipped a bunch over during the time of Nixon, and shipped a bunch of prisoners over here when we opened our doors. So we get a lot of good people, and we get some people that are undesirables, you might say, people that we don't know anything about. And so we want to be careful, and we want people that obviously want a job and support their family. There's people with good intentions, but there are people with other intentions also. You know, the Bible teaches there are people that come to Christ wanting to become citizens of heaven. Right now they're alienated to Christ. They're not citizens. And so they have to have a citizenship. They have to become. And the gospel makes us citizens of heaven. There's a lot of people say, I don't believe all of the gospel the Church of Christ teaches. Belief, repentance, confession. That's okay. Baptism, no. They replace that with a sinner's prayer. They've changed the constitution that God has given us to make us a citizen. Just like the constitution is involved in making one a citizen of the United States with its laws and such. People say, no, I want to cut this part out. Are they citizens? We want them to abide by the laws, because some people, we want to see where their heart is, to see if they will do what it takes to follow these rules God has set up. Well, the argument, of course, is with them and God. Some people say we don't have to be baptized for the remission of sins, or they put it after they're already saved, they say, and other arguments. But here, the picture the Philippians were given by Paul is something they could understand. You know, Philippi was a Roman colony. Here, there, and there, at strategic military centers, the Romans set down their colonies. In such places, citizens were mostly soldiers who had served their time in the service and were rewarded with full citizenship. The great characteristics of these colonies was that wherever they were, they remained fragments of Rome. Roman dress was worn, Roman justice was administered, Roman magistrates governed, the Latin tongue was spoken, Roman morals were observed. In a political sense, the Philippians knew that it was what it was to be citizens of a far-off city, a place most of them had never even been. So on a measurably higher plane, believers belong to a heavenly city, as Hebrews 13:4 makes clear. Now, through the use of this analogy, Paul helps to envision Paul saying to the believers, just as the Roman colonists never forgot that they belonged to Rome, you must never forget you are citizens of heaven, and your conduct must match your citizenship. You know, a lot of people try to say that we're baptized because we're trying to earn our way into heaven. You know, they make all kinds of arguments just for that illustration. But the Bible teaches us if we're citizens of heaven, we should behave as citizens, following all of God's laws, following all of his commands. He said, if you love me, keep my commandments. You know, when I think about some people that aren't baptized for remission of sins, I wonder where their faith is. Because if they have faith in Christ, how do they not have faith in his words when he said in his commission, believe and be baptized. Make disciples of them, teaching them to observe all my commandments. And when people say, I believe in Jesus just as much as you, I just don't believe in that doctrine of baptism the Church of Christ teaches. When Jesus said, love me, if you love me, condition, if you do, keep my commandments. Isn't he saying, show your faith? Show me how much you love me by keeping my words, being faithful, showing that we are truly citizens of heaven. Well, just before his impending death, Jesus spoke to his disciples about this place. He left his memorable and reassuring words, let your hearts be not troubled. Trust in God. Trust in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you. What he's saying is, this is a truth. This is something you can rely on. I'm going to prepare a place for you. He makes it very individualistic for us. He's preparing, has in mind, a place for you, for me, for everyone that is going to be making themselves a citizen of heaven by means of the gospel. When Jesus said, in my Father's house, the very words he used changed the whole character of the abode of the dead. No longer was death to be viewed as some strange, eerie journey to an unknown and frightening destination. For the first time, people are able to think of death as going home to their Heavenly Father. It was seen as entering into the presence of their Creator, where there'll be joy, light, and love. You know, most of the world thinks about death. They try to put it off. They try to do things and get things done because they know that day is going to be there. It's appointed unto all men once to die, and after this, the judgment. The world may not read those words, but they know it happens. They see relatives, friends, even children, babies. Those go before them if you're parents, and that's terrible. You shouldn't outlive your children, but it happens, and so the world's not unaware of it. It's kind of like that fog this morning I encountered. You know, I look at the cars in front of me. I can only see one car, two cars. It's in front of me and maybe some red lights. I can't see beyond that. I focus on what's going on between me and the other car. And that's how the world is. It's kind of where the herd is in that fog. You have to just focus on what's going on in front of you. You can't really see out beyond that. Now, if that fog had lifted, I could see miles away. I could think about all kinds of things. People be texting and calling on their cell phones. All I saw was me and the other driver focused on where we were trying to go. The world is like that in this fog, this spiritual fog. I read in USA Today recently, there's a great percentage of people, you know, that have given up on the Bible, that have given up on the church. And yet, 80% in a lot of polls, 80% and higher, believe they're going to heaven. They don't get it from the Bible. They don't read the Bible. They don't know anything about the church. They've rejected the church in any form, but they believe they're going to heaven. And in those polls, they usually say it's because I haven't really done anything that deserves for me to go to hell. I haven't done anything wrong. I'm a good person, essentially. Well, they base that on the people they see around them. I've told you before about a good friend I have who doesn't curse. He reads the Bible all the time, won't say one negative thing about anybody ever. Never heard him say one negative criticism slightly about anybody. It's always looks at the positive side of things, and that's a good thing. So as far as a good person, I would say he's ideal. I don't know anybody like him. He's very conscientious. He's a carpenter. He makes things for people. He undercharges them and overbills the thing. It has to be perfect before he gives it to them. It'll be flawless if he gives you a piece of furniture or desk, whatever you ask for. And he won't charge you what anybody else would. He'll charge you less. He'll put a lot of effort into it. He's a real conscientious person, very good person. But I can't preach him into heaven. I have no right. The Bible tells me and him how we should get into heaven, how to become citizens. Jesus gives us a promise. There's many dwelling places. The Greek word he used for dwelling places means abiding places. And so God is preparing these places for us. He's making a place ready for us. It's kind of odd language that, what is he doing? Is he building something? Well, he's the carpenter. He adds to the church living stones. He tells us the material he uses to build the church, he uses people. People are the church. The church is what we make of it. You know, I belong to a union. A lot of people don't like unions. When I hired in at General Motors, I didn't have a choice, pretty much. For 6 months, we didn't have a union. When it came, I was glad we did, because I was fired several times by supervisors. Not because of I was doing anything really wrong, but because I had supervisors that were, as you say, old school. They didn't want to get in trouble, so they'd blame it on Larry. And I would get fired by them. Well, I'd never go home. I'd stay there because I didn't know what to do. I didn't have a job. So I'd just stay there. And other people that had been in the union would whisper in my ear, hey, don't do anything. Just stay here. If you clock out, you actually are fired. Just stay here. And after the boss got over a little while, of course, he put me back to work. He needed somebody on the job. That happened about 7 times in 6 months before the union came in. And when they came in, I was glad they came in. Now I had protection. You know, it's like a mafia hitman. You don't really want the guy, but in a rough neighborhood, you kind of need something like that. And that's how they were. I paid my dues. I wasn't involved in it or anything for a long time. But there was that protection. There was that help. And God promises us that he's going to take care of us here on the earth. There's going to be difficulties. There's going to be things that if we follow the world, we'll be wrong. But if we follow his word, he gives us a promise. He's preparing a place for us. Not necessarily building it right now, but in a spiritual sense, he's made preparations for us if we're making preparations for ourselves. You know, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph, speaking of Mary, and said, she will give birth to a son. You're to give him the name of Jesus because he will save his people from their sins. And John 3:16, Jesus said, for God so loved the world that he gave his only one and only son. Whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. Most people stop right there in believing in Jesus. But there are certain things you have to do. There are conditions. People don't like conditions. If you love me, Jesus said. Isn't that a condition, if? Many times Jesus said, if you do this or that. And it's showing love. It's not showing that you're working for heaven. John 1:15 says all these truths have been written in Scripture so that you may know you have eternal life. I think a lot of times we might forget that we can know that heaven is a place prepared. Jesus made that promise. But we might wonder, what's it going to be like? What is heaven like? Well, I can't really fully describe it because 1 Corinthians 2:9 says I'm limited. We're limited in understanding heaven. But we can read what the Bible does say about it in some places. So the only place to really find out what heaven is like, and as a result of the limitations of our minds, Scripture is limited in revealing that place to us. It is unfathomable to the human mind. It's a place that defies our imagination. 1 Corinthians 2:9, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who love him. People today write books and say, I've gone to heaven and come back. I died on the doctor's table. I went to heaven, came back. But the Bible says, no mind has conceived, no ear heard, no eye has seen, no human. And I think that's future too, until that day happens. When people say they go there and come back, something else has happened. It's not what they say it is because of what the Scripture limits us. So whatever we have tried to imagine heaven to be like, whatever book we read and says it's like that, it really isn't. It's really superior to anything our minds can conjure up. But there's some things we can know. God has revealed some very important truths about heaven. There will be no evil there. So it's a place of no evil. Matthew 13:49, the wicked will not be in heaven. So shall it be at the end of the world, the angels shall come forth and sever the wicked from among the just. Matthew 13:49. So there's no heartache, no tears, pain, or death. So one thing we know about heaven, it's a place where there'll be none of these negative things. Revelation 21:4 says that in heaven, God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, or mourning, or crying, or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. So there's no sickness, there's no hospitals, there's no sorrow, there's no suffering or sin. Heaven is a place complete of complete peace and happiness. The psalmist said, "You will fill me with your joy," or with joy in your presence, "with eternal pleasures at your right hand. So heaven is the ultimate dwelling place or home. Now there'll be unhindered fellowship there. You know, here on the earth we have fellowship that we have to limit. The Bible tells us, and we don't like this, and I go to congregations sometimes and teach, and I find out some situations aren't what they should be according to the Bible, and nobody's done nothing about it. And when it goes on for years, that's very difficult. You have questionable marriages. You have children involved that don't know anything about what their parents might have done in the past. And they're just trying to do what the Bible teaches. And now you've got to step in and tell somebody, "Hey, have you ever thought about your situation? Or has anybody talked to you? Or where are you at?" You have to be careful. As Brother Johnny Elmore told me, you know, all things are lawful, but not all things are expedient. You have to be careful how you talk to people because of situations. Some people, most of the times, the congregations I go to, and if I slightly deal with it or if it comes up, those people leave. You don't want to see them leave, but what do? They go to another congregation where nobody will say anything or nobody will notice. It doesn't take care of the problem. The problem is still there. It has to be addressed somehow. And if you trust God's repentance, if you trust forgiveness, what are you hiding from? You can only do what you can do. You can't control every mistake you've made in the past. Paul was involved in murdering of Christians, dragging people off to prison, holding the clothes of those who stoned Stephen. He had a terrible history, and yet he trusted God and did all he could to be a good Christian, to be a good citizen. He didn't give up and say, "Well, I'm going to go somewhere and nobody will see me again. I'll hide. I'll hide in some pew somewhere." How does that work? You can't hide from God. And I know it's embarrassing and the situation's tough, so we have to learn how to work with brothers and sisters to help them to be better citizens, to meet all the things they can do. We know it's a place where we'll enjoy unhindered fellowship with God in heaven. Our present fellowship's limited, hindered, distorted by sin. Consequently, at times, God seems distant and far removed. We don't always sense Him being with us. That'll never be the case in heaven. Heaven is where God is. In His presence, we'll have complete and unhindered fellowship with Him and with everyone there. We'll know what it's like. We will know Him like we have never known Him before. What makes heaven heaven is that God is there. And I'll get more into that in a little bit if I have time. 2 Corinthians 5:8 says, "To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord." You know, like most people, I don't like crime. I don't like someone messing with my routine. I've been in situations where all of a sudden things change and you don't know what someone's going to do. It may be violent, it may not be. But if you fear death, and I'm not saying you should be some kind of spiritual vigilante where you're running around and you have a big gun and you know you're going to heaven and it doesn't matter what you do. I don't fear death like I used to. I really died a long time ago when I was a young person. I died spiritually. I was already dead. Physically, I was alive, but it was a worthless life. When I found God, I became alive again. And so any day that I don't live that life 100%, then I look down on myself and say, "What are you doing? You died a long time ago. Heaven's in front of you. Each day is getting shorter of the steps you take to get there. Anything can happen to you. So why are you down? Why are you negative? What is going on in your life? Work's not that bad. There's a lot of people that have terrible work compared to what I might have. My work's not hard, but it's mundane. So mentally, I have a struggle mentally of doing the same thing 600 times a day for 33 years. It's very difficult to do that unless you put your mind somewhere else. So I try to get it on. I read all the bad news, and then I'll read the good news. I'll read all the newspapers, and then I'll do Bible studies because those things are the real world. People are going through things I used to fear. You know, if someone were to take my life today for some strange reason, I don't want to go. It's like that song, everybody, you know, wants to go to heaven, but nobody wants to die. Well, that's true. But Paul said to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. As Christians, our mindset should be different from other people. If we're absent from this body, you are going to be present with the Lord. And if you're ready, if you're prepared now, there is nothing to fear. Death has no hold on you. And so, yes, if I encounter difficult people, dangerous people, vicious people, whatever happens to me, if you don't hear about me tomorrow, don't worry. I'll be standing before God. And that's an amazing thing that the people in the world don't have. They fear. They lock their doors when something happens. People nail down windows when there's something going on in their neighborhood, even in big cities. You know, as a child, as a young man, in the 70s, I used to look forward to going to Cleveland, Ohio. I used to live in Oklahoma, small town, Holdenville, Spalding. There's nothing there, very small, dirt roads. Cleveland, Ohio was a different world. Society was different. There were Greeks there. The neighborhood I was in was Little Italy, right butted up next to Puerto Rico, a little Puerto Rican area. And so you have Greeks and Puerto Ricans, quite a mixture of people. And there was mafia there in the 70s. There was bombings, car bombings. It was dangerous people. I didn't know any better. I was naive. I was from Oklahoma, didn't know much about anything. 12 to 15 years old, every summer I'd go there. Somebody would take me. Somebody brought me back, paid for everything. And I trusted those that took me there. It was just a whole different total world from where I was from. On earth, we have a certain experience. Heaven is a place someone's going to take you there, and you're going to be safe there. And you might be naive about some things here, but there's someone there that knows everything. And there will be nothing dangerous there. But we need to be prepared, as I used to pack and get ready and anticipate that day of going. We need to prepare now. Things will be different. Our bodies will change. We will have heavenly bodies. 1 Corinthians 15:50 says, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of heaven. At physical death, we're going to leave behind these mortal bodies. The body dies, but the soul lives on. We'll bury these bodies. The real us continues to exist. Our souls enter into the presence of God. Have you ever thought, as C.S. Lewis said, you know, it's not our bodies that have a soul, but it's our souls that have a body. You know, it's just a little thing. If you flip it, if you think about it, the emphasis we put a lot of times is on our body, our physical self, with a soul in there. But really, it's the soul. And you happen to have a body to help you get around, to manipulate things in this earth, on this world. Our souls enter into the presence of God. Eventually, in God's timing, at the return of Christ, our souls will receive a new spiritual or heavenly body that's suitable for a heavenly existence. 1 John 3:2, beloved, now we are children of God, and when Christ appears, we shall be like him. So we're going to be like Christ in that way that he received a glorified body. 1 Corinthians 15 tells us our heavenly bodies will not know corruption, dishonor. So those things can't be experienced, negative things we experience here, death, pain, crying. That doesn't exist in heaven. I don't know what all it means to have a spiritual body like Christ, a heavenly body, but it involves increased knowledge. You know, some people speculate about heaven, what it's going to be like. One thing we know about heaven is when we arrive there, our knowledge of everything that exists will be greatly increased. Maybe instantaneous, the Bible doesn't say, but we shall know each other, even though it will be not through any physical characteristics. You know, people talk about recognition in heaven. How are we going to know people we've never met, people like Moses, Abraham, the Apostle Paul? I would say by this special increased knowledge. To be like Christ is to know the things that God allows us to know, eternal things that we didn't know. All those from all the Bible pages, how could you know them? You've never seen them physically, and their characteristics change anyway. They have a new body, so it has to be some kind of great increase of knowledge. And we like knowledge. We like to know things. That's why you have iPods and iPads and iPhones to know what everybody's doing at that moment. If they're having more fun than you, maybe. Whatever it is, you want to know what somebody's up to. Well, then we'll know everyone. We'll know their history. All the good things we should know, we will know. 1 Corinthians 13:12. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. On earth, it's imperfect. We know in part. That's why they had spiritual gifts, and those things faded, as the Bible gives us the perfect divine revelation that God wants us to know here. That's why we don't need those spiritual gifts that were temporary. You know, most people don't know where they're going, even though a majority of people believe they're going to go to heaven. They don't know how they're going to get there, who's going to take them necessarily, but they just believe they're going to go there because they're good people. But a lot of people, if we don't understand the revelation God has given us, how can we be sure? As Christians, we can know. God says this is knowable. You shall know the truth. The truth shall set you free from false doctrines, from speculation, supposition. There's a story told of a time when Albert Einstein was going on a train to be to an out-of-town engagement. The conductor stopped by to punch his ticket. Now, this great scientist, preoccupied with his work, with great embarrassment, rummaged through his coat pockets and briefcase to no avail. He couldn't find his ticket. The conductor said, "We all know who you are, Dr. Einstein. I'm sure you brought a ticket. Don't worry about it. Everything's okay." The conductor walked on down the aisle, punching other tickets. Before he moved to the next car, he looked back and saw Dr. Einstein down on his hands and knees, looking under a seat, trying to find his ticket. He came back and gently said, "Dr. Einstein, please don't worry about it. I know who you are." Einstein looked up and said, "I too know who I am. What I don't know is where I'm going." He was looking for that ticket, find out his destination. You know, a lot of people believe they're going to be in heaven. But what is their ticket? Well, they say it's Christ. Well, Christ said, if you believe in me, then if you believe in God, you also should believe in me. And he makes this promise about heaven. He's going to prepare a place for us. He's going to come back and receive us. How do we know those things, that that's a true promise, unless we read them and believe them? Heaven has a lot of things that aren't going to be there. There's no corrupting influences, no curse in heaven, Revelation 22:3. No sin, Revelation 21:7. There shall no wise enter into it, anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. To have that ticket is to be written. God is going to look in that book of life. It's not necessarily a literal book, I don't think. God has a good enough memory, doesn't have Alzheimer's. He's not having to have it written down, but it's kind of a proof to us that this is a permanent recording of who you are. He knows who you are. He's prepared a place. Your name is even recorded in God's mind. Call this Lamb's Book of Life. No curse. There shall be no more curse. Revelation 22:3. The throne of God and the Lamb shall be in it. His servants shall serve him. I don't know all what we'll be doing, but we will be serving God as we should be here. There's a lot of things we can say about heaven, but I'm running out of time. We do know that the righteous will dwell eternally in heaven in joy. 2 Peter 3:13 and 14. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherein, beloved, seeing that you look for such things, be diligent that you may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless. When Christ comes, he wants to find a blameless, spotless, sinless church. That is, as Christians, we make up this body, this church. The righteous will go into eternal life, Matthew 25:34-46. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, "Come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared from you from the foundation of the world. And these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life." The only way I know to be righteous is to follow Jesus in everything he said, not cutting out parts, not separating things or following someone else, but what God himself said. Well, lastly, heaven is a place where God and Jesus are. God dwells in heaven. It's his dwelling place. Psalms 11:4, the Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. It's his sanctuary, Psalms 102:19. For he hath looked down from the height of his sanctuary. From heaven did the Lord behold the earth. So it's a high and holy place where he lives eternally. Isaiah 57:15. For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in the high and holy place, with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. We acknowledge this dwelling place in prayer, Matthew 6:9. After this manner therefore pray you, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. So Jesus is there with God in heaven, Hebrews 8:1. Now of the things which we have spoken, this is the sum. We have such an high priest who is set on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens. So both Father and Son are there together in heaven. Revelation 21:22. And I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. And the city hath no need of the sun, neither of the moon to shine in it. For the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. And the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it. And the kings of the earth do bring their glory and honor into it. And the gates of it shall not be shut at all by day, for there shall be no night there. So our promise is to be with God in Christ in heaven eternally. But we have to follow and serve Christ now. John 12:26, if any man serve me, let him follow me. And where I am, there also shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. Since we're citizens of heaven, to bring this to a close, we need to be faithful. We need to seek a heavenly country, Hebrews 11:14. For they that say such things declare plainly they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country, that is, an heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. There's a lot of preparation that's taken place from the foundation of the world. Through the church, God has made the spiritual ark that will take us to a place away from judgment, a place eternally where the creator of all things will be. And all of us, the sons of God, will be like Christ, 1 John 3:2. Beloved, now we are the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when we shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Lastly, when Sir Winston Churchill was making his funeral preparations, he had a few special requests. He asked to be laid in state in the heart of London at St. Paul's Cathedral. He requested that his casket be placed under the massive dome in the center. Churchill then requested that two trumpeters be stationed on each side of the balcony that circles the dome. It was his wish that at the close of the service, the trumpeter on one side play taps. But when he was finished, he wanted the other trumpeter to play reveille. Now, Churchill knew that death was not the end, but really the beginning of something wonderful and unimaginable. Thanks to our Lord, our Savior, he's promised us a new and beautiful day. It's going to dawn when we close our eyes in death, whenever that comes, however that may be. We shouldn't have any fear of it. We leave this life and enter our Father's heavenly home. In the midst of life's disappointments, trials, heartaches, we have to remember that we are not home yet. Heaven is truly our home. Earth is not. It's temporary. But there is a great fog, a spiritual fog out there, as there is this morning. Many people believe they're going there because they say they believe in Jesus Christ. But if you can't believe in his words, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be condemned. Believe not what? The words Jesus said. Believe in Jesus and his words. How can you become a legal citizen of heaven and say, I want to be part of that country of heaven, but not follow that constitution, that gospel? Jesus said, you must believe in me or you'll die in your sins. You must repent. Repent of your way of thinking, your way of life, and have this mind like Christ. And so to make that turn, to make that change, to follow after him, we must confess him before others, not be ashamed. God's not going to be ashamed to be called our God, unless we're ashamed of him here. We must confess Jesus Christ, to know him as Lord and confess him to others, so that they may be interested in knowing him. Then we must be baptized for the remission of sins. That, of course, is where our name is written. It's not written until then. It can't be. Because baptism is for the remission of sins. Then our name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. It can't happen any other way. That's the way the Bible teaches it. Once we become citizens of heaven, we can revoke that citizenship. We can say, I no longer believe. I go back and live my old way. We jump the fence and go back to that old country of sin. But we need to come back, to repent and ask God to forgive us.